Well, good morning, church family. Jim Wallace was one of the top cold case forensic specialized detectives in America. He was also an atheist, an outspoken spiritual skeptic. In his book called Christianity, he outlines 10 important principles every aspiring detective needs to master. Principles that made him one of the best in the world in solving unsolved murder cases, some of which had been unsolved for many years. Assuming that the supernatural was impossible, he decided to diligently apply his skills to disprove the Christian gospel, especially the outlandish claim that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And so he studied the gospel accounts with the same razor-like precision that he had used for 25 years in his work. The exercise changed his life radically. Not only did he have to conclude that the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension were factual, but that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an unassailable fact, the witnesses 100% reliable. Aren't you glad this morning that our faith rests on evidences? The accurate reports of eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. Listen to the testimony of just three of them, and if you have your Bible, you might like to turn to the testimony of John and Peter and Luke. First of all, the testimony of the Apostle John in 1 John 1 from verse 1. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete." And if you'll turn back a page to Peter's second letter and chapter 1 and verse 16, there we read, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And then take a listen to Luke, the physician and historian, as he sets out to write his gospel account. This is in Luke and chapter 1 and from verse 1. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And then writing in the early history of the church, that same follower of Jesus, Luke, writes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" When we're talking about the resurrection from the dead, the first evidence that is really needed is the evidence that the person in question was really dead. And with the death of Jesus, there is absolutely no problem here whatsoever. His was a public execution. There was no question about his identity. The Roman governor of the time in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, had insisted that a plaque be placed above his head on the cross. It was in three languages. It was in Greek and Aramaic and Latin. And it read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The Romans always made absolutely certain that those who were crucified were as dead could be before they were taken down from their crosses. There were many witnesses to Jesus' death. We don't know how many, but possibly more than hundreds, even thousands. They were witnesses to his death on the cross. Not just family and friends, but religious enemies and state officials. The two criminals on either side of Jesus had their legs broken after 6 hours on the cross. But Jesus had already died. However, just to make sure, a Roman spear was thrust into his ruptured heart. And as we heard this morning, blood and water came gushing out, the evidence that he was truly dead. The death of Jesus is an irrefutable historic fact. It is recorded. It is history. The historians of the time wrote about it. Not only was his death assured, but his tomb was secured. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to the Roman governor and requested that the tomb of Jesus be sealed. And not only sealed, but guarded by a Roman guard. Because he had said that in 3 days he would rise again. And so a Roman guard was assigned to close the tomb off with a massive boulder and seal it and do guard duty day and night to ensure that no one stole the body. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was death. But in the early hours of the morning after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, an angel from heaven descended to that place. There was a great earthquake, and the angel rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. When the group of Jesus' followers arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. The tomb was empty. Go to the grave of any religious or political leader, anybody you like really, and you will discover that the remains are still there. The tomb of Jesus was empty. The women arrived in the early hours of the morning, and they were told that he had risen, just as he said he would, and to go and share the news. And so they rushed away from the garden to tell the others. And Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it empty. The grave clothes and the head wrappings were there, but Jesus wasn't. Then many people saw him alive from that day on and for the next 40 days. The first one to whom Jesus appeared was Mary of Magdala, weeping outside the tomb, as we have just heard, standing at an empty grave. And through her tears she saw a person she thought must be the gardener. And she said, "Oh, sir, if you know where they've laid him, please tell me, and I'll get him." And then in those familiar tones, possibly in Aramaic, Jesus said, "Mary," and she recognized who it was, and she fell at his feet. Later that day, too, we're on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared and walked with them. And they knew that it was him when he broke bread with them. Their hearts had burned within them as Jesus had opened up the scriptures of the Old Testament concerning himself. And then Jesus appeared to Peter, and then to the 10 disciples, locked away for fear of Jewish persecution. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas was not with them, but a week later he appeared to them again and challenged Thomas, saying, "Thomas, come and put your finger in the wound in my hands and put your hand in the wound in my side and see that it's really me. And do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas fell at his feet, exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." That's quite a statement for a Jew. Over the next 40 days, he appeared to many, over 500 on one occasion. Lives were dramatically changed through the resurrection of Jesus. Before that, the disciples had run for their lives in fear. Peter had denied him 3 times. They had all lost heart. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed all of that. These cowardly disciples became an unstoppable band of witnesses. Several of them laid down their lives for their risen leader. These once cowardly apostles became fearless even before the ruling council of 70 in Jerusalem, the feared and revered Sanhedrin. The Sabbath became something brand new in their experience. Not just a day, but now they had a relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath. And now they shared his resurrection power. Being born again of the Holy Spirit, they entered by faith into a Sabbath rest where they realized the presence of Jesus every day. And the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, took on now a brand new significance. And it became their habit on the first day of the week to break bread together and to commemorate his death and to rejoice in his risen presence and to anticipate his second coming. The New Testament documents were recorded and preserved. And Jesus Christ is still changing lives today. I love this story. Philip was born a mongoloid. He was a happy child, but as he grew older, he became increasingly aware that he was different to other children. I love our little school at the former church that I pastored, because we deliberately take on Down syndrome children and we let them be part of the classes as they progressed from one class to another. Philip went to Sunday school with boys and girls his own age. The class had wonderful experiences together, learning, laughing, playing, but Philip remained an outsider. As an Easter lesson, the Sunday school teacher gave each student a large egg-shaped plastic container. Each child was to explore the church grounds and find something that symbolized new life to put it into their Easter egg and bring it back to the teacher and place it on the table so that they could share their discoveries together. The children had a grand time running around the churchyards, collecting these symbols. They gathered back in the classroom, put their eggs on the table, watched in anticipation as the teacher opened each plastic Easter egg. In one there was a flower, in another a butterfly, in another a flower bud, in another a new green shoot. And the teacher commended each of the children. And when the teacher opened the next egg, there was nothing in it. And as could be expected, the 8-year-olds responded, "That's not fair, that's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right." Philip went up to the teacher and tugged her sleeve and said, "It's mine. That egg is mine." The children laughed and said, "You never do anything right, Philip. There's nothing there." Philip replied, "I did so do it. I did it. I did it. That's my egg. I did it. The tomb is empty." The classroom fell silent, and from that day on, things were different. Philip, the mongoloid, became a vital member of the class. Mary Magdalene stood at the empty grave of Jesus and became the first witness, the first evangelist, the first missionary. Just like God to choose a woman. Hallelujah. A few years later, Jesus appeared to a man on his way to Damascus, a man who was out to arrest and kill Christ's followers, just like Stephen had been killed. But his encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. The old Saul of Tarsus died, and Paul the Apostle emerged. The arch persecutor became an anointed preacher of the very gospel he had sought to destroy. His gospel was straightforward, simple. Even a child can understand it. Jesus, God's Son, was crucified, dead, and buried. But he rose again on the third day. And now my whole life is dedicated to knowing him and making him known. He said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And I want to be made like him in his death, so that by the grace of God, one day, I too will attain to the out-resurrection from among the dead. I haven't already attained this, but this one thing I do, forgetting the past and straining all my energies toward this one goal, I press on to receive the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus my Lord. He died for me, and now he lives in me. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow, no matter what it brings." Beloved, this is the glory of the Easter message. We don't just stand at an empty grave. We don't just rejoice today that death has been conquered and lost its power over us. The Holy Spirit infuses the lives of Christ followers, as we heard Grant remind us earlier in our service this morning. The Holy Spirit infuses Christ followers who are willing and obedient and believing with the same power that raised Christ from the dead and enthroned him in glory. Ephesians 1:19-20. So what is that power of the resurrection, Paul? tell us this morning? He would answer, number one, it is a subduing power. I love the story of the little boy who was flying his kite in the dark on the village green. And the vicar walked by, didn't see him, bumped into him and said, oh, I'm sorry, son, didn't see you. And he said, what on earth are you doing? The little boy said, I'm flying my kite. He said, that's ridiculous, you can't see it. He said, oh, vicar, you should feel the pull. You should feel the pull. My friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you'll know the pull. You'll know that the power of the risen life of Jesus imparts to you a subduing power. By the grace of God, you are given authority over all the power of the enemy. The resurrection power of Jesus enables the Christ follower to subdue the power of the flesh, the power of the world, and the power of the devil. That's what it means to know the power of his resurrection. It is a subduing power. What does that mean in practical terms, Paul? It means power to subdue bad tempers, power to subdue unruly tongues, power to subdue flaming passions, power to subdue enslaving desires, power to subdue fear and hate and jealousy and temptation and opposition. We share the power of the risen Lord. It gives us a subduing power. Amen? Secondly, it is a vitalizing power. These scared disciples were totally transformed by the power of the risen Jesus. And that same power, as we have been reminded, is available to every single believer. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from death and Hades, enabling him to snatch the keys from the devil, who thought he had the keys to the power of death and Hades, that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead that Easter morning is at work in us, enabling us to rise victoriously over the world and the flesh and the devil. It puts power into our Christian life, the risen life of Jesus, imparted through the Holy Spirit of God. It gives power so that we can serve our Master. It gives power to our prayer life. It gives power to our ministry gifting. It gives power to our witness. It enables us to walk in newness of life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means to the believer. Thirdly, it is the power to see our inheritance and our destiny. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Peter. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, unfailing, undefiled, ever undiminished. An inheritance that, as we've heard from the writer to the Hebrews, is something that we strive towards with perseverance, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to intercede for us. The power of his resurrection means God, by his grace, through his indwelling Holy Spirit, gives me, as weak and broken as I am, the ability to persevere to the very end and to receive the full inheritance that God has purchased for me in Jesus and just the same for you. Fourthly and finally, it is a liberating power. It gives us victory over our arch enemy of self. Self is our most powerful enemy. Only the resurrection of Jesus is more powerful than self. It gives victory over the devil, who is a deceiver, a thief, and a destroyer. Before Jesus rose from the grave, Satan thought he had the key to victory. He held people in bondage all their lives because of the fear of death. This one appointment that we all must keep. But Jesus is risen and he is Lord, and he says to the Apostle John, I was dead and behold I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Satan is now like a dog on a leash. One stronger than the strong man has come to our rescue, and his name is Jesus. Through the power of his resurrection, we experience subduing power, vitalizing power, the power to see our inheritance and our destiny, and liberating power. Our Savior Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And by faith this morning, in our mind's eye, we stand at an empty grave and we look forward to his return and our own resurrection from the dead. One of the most ancient pieces of literature is the book of Job in the Old Testament. And God allowed Job to be stripped of family and possessions. And he allowed Satan to inflict upon Job an intolerable disease, possibly some hideous form of cancer. If you know the book, by the time you get to chapter 19, Job is in total despair. Job is at the end of his tether. Job is feeling that God has surrounded him with an army to destroy him. He is at the place where the psychologists and psychiatrists will tell us people are suicidal and people often commit suicide when they reach the depth of despair that Job was in. And yet, my friends, it is in that depth of his brokenness, forsakenness, and despair that by the grace of the living God, his faith is inspired and it rises up to strike a note of victory that can only be paralleled by the Apostle Paul's exclamation to the Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Job's faith rises up to strike this triumphant chord when he says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last day I will stand bodily before him, and I shall see God. My friends, it's always been like that. It was not in the days when the Roman Caesars were handing thousands of Christ followers to their death. It was not in the days when the Pope wielded an unbelievable authority. It was in the days when believers were being martyred for their faith that they saw one standing triumphant in the shadows and exclaimed, Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. That's what it means to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings and be made like him in his death. because when I die, he lives. Shall we pray? Would you like a few moments of quiet to respond to the present risen Jesus in your own heart right now? We praise you, our Heavenly Father, on this glorious Easter morning, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Grant that each one of us, like Thomas, like John, may fall at his feet, exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." Amen.